All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. We are troubled beside, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. Father, as we come to your book this evening, as we come to your perfect word, we come to it needy, knowing that you supply our needs and knowing that you instruct us. We're not here to correct your Bible, we're here to believe it. We're here to study to show ourselves approved. We pray, Father, as your word works effectually in us, that your purpose for us in the body of Christ will be actuated and that we'll be strengthened and edified by what we learn, by what we take in, by your Spirit and by your word, and in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we come now, this is the 29th lesson in 2 Corinthians, and here we are. You see where we are, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You see in verse 7 that apparently Paul was not a charismatic Pentecostal. Paul was not saying something good is going to happen today in the Oral Roberts routine that he did on the TV all those years. And he says, hey, we got problems. And we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. I'd like to suggest to you that he gives you these couplets, these pairs of items in these two verses, and that it would be probably very sound for you to think of them in the terms of being troubled on every side. There's the flesh, there's your old man, there's the human condition, but not distressed. There's the new man who has edified and knows what's going on in Christ Jesus. And he says, then we are perplexed, and so that the old man and the life that you now live, and meanwhile, but not in despair. As bad as it gets, do you know you're still seated in heavenly places? Do you know he's not mad at you? Do you know Colossians 2:10, you are complete in Christ? And so you see the dichotomy, you see the comparison. We're troubled on every side. You ever had that? Troubled and just surrounded by troubles? And you didn't ask for them. You didn't go looking for trouble. You don't have to. He'll show up. If you exhibit God's grace and tell people how to be saved and live a life that's right, you know what's going to happen? You're going to become target practice for some people, and you're going to be troubled, no problem about it. I've known some pastors, ministers over the years, that it just seemed to me that they wanted trouble. You hear some of the famous stories about the guy who hung Santa Claus in effigy. You know that happens every couple of years. There was one fellow that had a statue of Mary that he put in the back of his pickup truck and hung a big old sign. I mean, there are people that go looking for trouble. If you live godly in Christ Jesus, don't worry about looking for trouble. He'll find you. And it's just the normal circumstance in life. Now, when trouble comes, don't let it discomfort your inner man. You may be troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Perplexed but not in despair. Persecuted but not forsaken. Cast down but not destroyed. Do you see all the but nots in there? You see all the facts in there? Now, there is no promise in this passage or any Pauline passage that the afflictions that are surrounding you are going to evaporate, that you're going to be able to name it and claim it and make everything peaceful. It's just not likely because you live on a sin-cursed earth. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, you are instructed to redeem the time because the days are evil. What does Galatians chapter 4 tell you, chapter 1, verse 4, tell you about where you live? And in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, I can't quote it, that's why I have to cite it and turn to it. In Galatians chapter 1, I know he says something about this present evil world, if I'm remembering it correctly. In Galatians chapter 1, yes, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Well, that doesn't sound like kingdom theology to me. That doesn't sound like it's getting better all the day. It sounds to me like Satan is the god of this world and that there's some evil going on. Go back to your old buddy Job in Job chapter 7. Job, of course, was visited by three fellows who were going to straighten him out. They were going to help him out. And sometimes you have friends like Job, and when they come to help you out, all they do is sink you deeper in the mire. And Job says in Job chapter 7, in verse 1, is there not an appointed time to man upon earth, and are not his days also like the days of an hireling? Well, that's cheery, isn't it? A hireling, that's a bondservant. As a servant earnestly desireth the shadow, and as an hireling looketh for his reward, so that I may possess months of vanity and wearisome nights are appointed unto me. Have a nice day. Just a little stout there. Notice your buddy Job, too, in chapter 5, one of the more famous things that Job ever said. In Job chapter 5, in verse 7, yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Every campfire you've ever been around, and the marshmallow drops into the fire and falls off the tongs and drops into the fire, sparks come up and they all go up. And that's just how it is. Man's born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Job 14. Now, there's 100 of these. We'll just pick on a couple of them. Job 14. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Now, why is that? Well, the short answer is Genesis chapter 8. And Genesis chapter 8, in verse 32, you see the short answer to the thing. You're here on a sin-cursed earth. Now, I understand you have some pretty days. And I understand that the birds tweet and you know, it's nice, but it's a sin-cursed earth. Genesis chapter 8. In verse 21, the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not curse again the ground anymore for man's sake. Well, wait a minute. I'm not interested in the flood. I'm not interested in what he won't do. I'm interested in what he did do. What did he do? He cursed the ground for man's sake. Now, he forgives you. Why does he forgive you? Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind, tenderhearted one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Why does he forgive you? He forgives you for Christ's sake. So the curse is here because of the sake, for the sake of humanity and what we've done that's wrong. Please turn to Romans chapter 8. The good news is that your measure of your relationship with God is not the circumstances surrounding you. Now, this is hard for people, and so we'll spend a little time thinking about this. You may pull up at a traffic light behind somebody's old pick-em-up truck, and he's got on the back end of his pickup truck, God bless America. I'd like somebody to tell me why he should. What is the reason by which God should bless America? Well, because we're a good country, because we're this and because we're that. What you are exemplifying there is covenant theology. That your belief that God should bless you is based on behavior. Well, that is a covenant relationship. If my people which are called by my name will seek my face, humble themselves, I'll hear from heaven and heal their land. That is 2 Chronicles 7:14. I butchered it some, but that is the verse that speaks again of a covenant relationship. And you hear people say, well, if God doesn't curse America, he's going to have to go back and apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, that is covenant thinking. You need to understand that God, in the dispensation of the grace of God, it reigns on the just and the unjust alike. God is not a respecter of persons. You can live a good life and have a mess as far as circumstances are concerned. You can be a jerk and wealthy and happy as far as circumstances are concerned. By the way, happy, think about that word. That word's not in the Bible. Happy, that has to do with happenstance. That has to do with happenings. That means that you have an emotion based on stuff, based on circumstances. What you ought to have is peace. What you ought to have is joy. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of... Say it, Rebecca. Power and love and a sound mind. There you are. That's what the kids sing. And 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 is what they sing. So you should have that as what you understand. And people have the idea that when they get a flat tire, that's God trying to tell them something. Actually, your wife's been telling you for a long time to look at that tire. And you didn't need God to tell you that. The wife already told you that. So, you know, there are some things that God... Did God give you a brain? Every once in a while, you know, you have to look around and ask yourself, who's got one, who doesn't? But I assume you do. And he gave you a brain to utilize it so that you can internalize God's truth and operate accordingly. Now, I ask you to turn to Romans chapter 8 and in verse 18. Romans chapter 8 and in verse 18. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, that's a verse you need to know. And when, you know, when I had to go to Miami Valley and they my wife is covered with blood and they cut her clothes off of her and put one of those silly gowns on her and she's dazed and in a stupor and I don't know if she's live or dead or going to walk again or anything, that's when you need a verse like that. That's not when you need the verse that says, be healed in the name of Jesus, because, honey, that's not going to happen. And the reality is, the healers know it's not going to happen, or they'd have been there waiting for the helicopter and healed her when she got off. It's amazing how they pull this chicanery off on unsuspecting and ill-educated and people that are just don't have a great deal of native intelligence, and it becomes something that permeates a Christian society. You've got a lot of people that think in covenant mentality. You've got a lot of people that say, well, I'm a grace believer, but they pray like Israel. And there's a lot of consternation in people's lives when trouble comes. Well, you know, when trouble comes, you should be thankful for all the days of trouble didn't come, because you're in an evil world. And it is a time when Satan is the god of this world, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. So really, the surprise would be when you have a good day. We're oriented the other way, aren't we? Well, in Romans chapter 8, verse 19, the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So here you are in this robe of flesh, and it's rotting. You say, mine isn't rotting. Don't use the deodorant, don't use the shower, don't use the aftershave for about a week, and you'll figure out your flesh is pretty bad stuff. And it waits for the manifestation of the sons of God, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that hath subjected the same in hope. So there you are, the creature, and you are subjected, because the creature itself also, future, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth, that's you groaning. As you get older, you groan more. You have aches and pains, you don't even know how you got them. They're just there. And the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. What is the redemption of the body? That's when you meet the Lord in the air. Remember that you're sealed until the day of redemption, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And that is that when you get clothed in incorruption and you are given the body celestial instead of this body telestial, and that change takes place. That is accounted for you in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 30 to 42. And wow, how neat that is. How wonderful that is. Neat's kind of a demeaning word. How wonderful that is. How glorious that is. And we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. Somebody needs to tell the Pentecostals about that. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So when we went to see Marie Thompson last Monday, and she was in pain, and she probably broke her hip, and they just didn't x-ray it and find it. And we were making arrangements to take her to have another set of x-rays 2 days later. Marie said she didn't want to do it, meanwhile, she had to do it. Well, she surprised everybody, and instead of living until Friday, she went home on Thursday. And so we didn't have to take her for the x-rays and those kinds of things. And I remember as Carol and I were leaving Trinity Nursing Home on Wednesday, I said how wonderful it would be if she would just sleep away and go home and be with the Lord. And so her house, her tabernacle, 97 years old, dissolved. And it was time. And so she passed away, and she's home. And hooray for that. I didn't lose a friend. I know right where she is. So it's not like I lost her. And there she's now. And she's no longer groaning, verse 22, or travailing in pain any longer. So there's a peace about that and something about which we can be thankful. Now, it is a marvelous thing to consider that because of what Israel had done, God had every right. You know, Satan shows up in Luke chapter 4 and he says to Christ, "You want all these kingdoms? I'll offer them to you. You bow down to me, I'll give you the kingdoms." Can you offer something to somebody that you don't have in inventory? So Satan had them, and he's offering them. And I know Revelation 11:15, that all the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of God and of his Christ. I know that happens in the future, but in Luke 4 it hadn't happened yet. It wasn't in place yet. And so what God is fully right to do at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ is to pour out his wrath. And so after 69 weeks, Daniel is cut off. The Messiah is cut off. You know that from Daniel chapter 9. Now, if Messiah is cut off at 69 weeks, what number's next? The 70th week. And so Peter says, this is that which was prophesied by Joel. Peter says that in Acts chapter 2, verse 16. And he's quoting Joel chapter 2, verses 26 to 28. And Peter says, this is that. So there's every reason to think. When Peter's preaching, hey, the sun's going to go dark, the moon's going to turn to blood, I have a hunch Peter knew what he was talking about. And so when that wrath is ready to be poured out, what happens instead? Instead, Jesus Christ shows up. And when he shows up in Acts chapter 9, nobody had prophesied that. Why, when Jesus Christ shows up after he leaves in Acts chapter 1, verse 26, and the angel says, "Why stand you here watching the same that departed? He'll come back in like manner." The next time they expected to see him come was land on the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Olives split in half, and he'd go into Jerusalem and run the place. Nobody knew anything about Acts 9. Nobody knew anything about the Apostle Paul. So when God does that and institutes the dispensation of grace, where you are now operating, of course, we thank the Lord for grace, and we thank the Lord that we have the church, the body of Christ, into which the Holy Spirit has placed us. But at the same time, recognize what this dispensational interlude is doing. It is holding back that wrath which was due. And so every day of this dispensation, when Paul says, now is the hour of salvation, yeah, that's true. Every day of this dispensation is a day when God doesn't pour out his wrath upon those that deserve it. You with me? So since it's wrath based on performance, and since it's a proper position with Jehovah God based on performance, God sets aside the performance program entirely. He, Romans chapter 3, concludes all under sin that he might have mercy upon all. And it's all by grace and not performance. It's all by faith and not performance. So every day of the dispensation of the grace of God is an opportunity the likes of which there won't be when you meet the Lord in the air and the prophetic program continues and God's wrath is poured out on planet Earth. You live in a most precipitous time whereby you, and I know political correctness and all of that stuff's out there, but you have more opportunity to present the gospel than anybody will after the rapture. You have, and it'll be a different message then anyhow, but you have more opportunity and more liberty and probably more knowledge of what to say to people. And so now is the accepted hour. This is the day of salvation that Paul refers us to. So in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 4 then, we've noted Paul talking about suffering quite a little bit. And I just don't want you to be shocked when suffering happens. You know, when you hang around with church folks and somebody you don't like takes sick, see, God's getting even with them. I knew they weren't living right. You know how you do? Well, judging ourselves by ourselves, we're not wise. And so that mentality, that performance mentality, folks, you're complete in Christ. He performed in your place. And so relieve yourself of that guilt trip that you tend to bury yourself with. I have people tell me all the time, Pastor, I've tried to read the Bible and I just don't get it. I just don't understand it. I know why. They're reading it and they're trying to apply everything that they read, and inside of 10 pages they're half wacky because they know they can't do it and they never met anybody who could. Particularly, for example, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So, God would have been within every right, every legal right that he had set up. Remember the covenant, that was a legal arrangement. And if you do this, I'll do that. And if you do this, I'll do that. Read Deuteronomy 28. There's 14 verses in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 to 14, is blessings to Israel if they behave. And then you pick up in verse 15, and you run clear to, I think it's 62, whole lot of curse verses if you don't behave. And so God had a performance program in place. There's no question about that. And there's no question that Israel had violated its covenant, or else John the Baptist and the Lord wouldn't have had to say, repent, be the first word out of their mouth. They had to change what they were doing, change their way of thinking, and get reoriented. And so God had every legal right. He had every prophetic opportunity to pour out his wrath upon planet Earth, Israel, and everybody else on it. And by his mercy and by his grace and by his agenda, which God had in place before the foundation of the world that nobody knew about, God intervenes on planet Earth and he makes known that which was hid from ages past but is now made manifest. When Christ took the cross and was buried and rose again, it isn't that God was up in heaven saying, wow, I never thought this was going to happen. We better develop plan B. It wasn't that. Jesus Christ, nobody took his life from him. I have to laugh over all this fuss over this movie that Mel Gibson's trying to sell. That, you know, he's an anti-Semite and, you know, the saying the Jews killed Jesus. Well, Mel Gibson's a good Roman Catholic. Roman Catholic's been saying the Jews killed Jesus for, 16 centuries? I mean, this is not a new thought on Mr. Gibson's part. Meanwhile, Christ says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. So, you know, I wouldn't be so quick to blame the Roman soldiers or the Jewish practitioners of the faith that they had fallen away from, but rather understand that what goes on Calvary's cross, that was the plan. And you should already have the verses demonstrating the fact that you operate according to information that wasn't known in times past, and that information centers on the death, burial, and resurrection. Nobody in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John understood the death, burial, and resurrection. You do it according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, when Paul is talking here about life's problems, there's a real good chance that what he suffered is more than what you or I have suffered. When you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll get there probably before we die, when we get there, you'll see that he suffered greatly. There was an old soap opera, and this was before television, called The Perils of Pauline, and about some woman named Pauline had all this trouble. Well, the name came right out of your Bible. I'm in perils of this and perils of that and perils of this. Pauline's perils. And when the vicissitudes of, that's a good word, isn't it? When the vicissitudes of life, when the vagaries, when things happen that are hard, that are heartbreaking, that are deleterious to your well-being, then How do you review these things? Well, it'd be a good thing to recognize that a lot of life's problems may not even be about you. You just may be in somebody else's bullseye because, you know, bad behavior brings bad results. I can remember being seated in a restaurant I probably shouldn't have been in. I was working for Price Chopper Discount Foods in upstate New York, in Schenectady, New York. I was staying in a hotel in Albany, and it was close to the office. And I'm sitting in that restaurant. It's one of these restaurants that's an upholstered sewer. You know, it sells booze. Everybody's smoking, telling dirty jokes, and all that kind of stuff. I'm sitting by myself and, you know, unsaved I was back then. Shouldn't have been there. No doubt I was drinking a beer, having a cigar or something like that, when the mob came in. And they just beat the owner of the place within an inch of his life. They tore the telephone out of the wall. They took control of the place. And it was a scary scene. So as they were fixing to leave, I got a license plate, and I got a pretty good look at the guy who had pulled the phone out of the wall. So then I was told by the police that they would give me armed guard 24 hours a day if I would testify against the mob, and they would fly me to New York City and testify. Now, talk about being at the wrong place at the wrong time. Chance isn't why that happened. Why that happened was because I was unsaved. I was staying in a hotel that serves that kind of stuff, that was owned by those kind of people. Did I bring it on myself? I made some bad choices. You know, most of what people call accidents aren't. They're the result of bad choices. And so many times you suffer along in this sin-cursed world with the result of bad choices. Many of life's problems are not even about you. And probably 95% of what you're worried about won't happen. We beat ourselves up, and what I really need to get to is that we have an unrealistic expectation about what God's going to do to bail out our boat for us. We go out in the water where we shouldn't be. We drill holes in the bottom of the boat, and then we start praying. Funny how we are, isn't it? And, you know, the water comes in. Well, I didn't expect that. Well, what other result did you expect? And so the boat's sinking in the water. God, you know, help me out of this. And the concept is something that really needs to be looked at. And again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, look at that word excellency. You see the word excel in it? It runs ahead of other things. It is beyond other kinds of power. And it's the excellency of God. And you see that business of the power that may be of God? I want to suggest something to you and just put it in your thinking and let you sort it out. The excellency of the power of God is not the excellency of your ability to manipulate circumstances. God, I need a new job. And I just pray that the personnel manager be in a good mood and that I get this job. And you, God expects you to get your own job. And we pray to have God manipulate circumstances for us. Instead of manipulating circumstances, what God would do is strengthen the saint so that you can operate in spite of the circumstances or through the circumstances. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, there's a mentality about prayer that turns God into everybody's butler. God, do this for me. God, do that for me. God, fix that. That's broke. I want one of these. I need one of those. Oh, Lord, we have such a better ministry. You know how we can sanctify our prayers. God, I'd give more money to church if I get that better job. What you really want is a better job. You're making a deal. You're doing a Monty Hall routine with God. Let's make a deal. Huh? Now, most of you are so sanctified, you've never done that. I'm real proud to be in a group like this. nobody's ever had fleshy thoughts and self-centered, egotistical, carnal thinking. I'm the only one. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, if the shoe fits, wear it. That's what you always say, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you know, nervous laughter around the room. Never forget 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation but such as is common to man. We're all in the same boat. We call this Grace Bible Fellowship. We're a bunch of fellows in the same ship. We're not in the same boat. We all have the similar problems. I chose, you know, and we thought about it, actually, not to call this Grace Bible Church, because you're the church. People are the church. When we all leave, we don't leave the church. We are the church. And we leave a building. If the building burns down, church is fine. And you're the body of Christ. Don't let anybody say, well, you got to join the church. Huh? You are the church. Why do you have to join something a man made for? That'll liberate you. That'll set you free. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh, and you remember that. And he besought the Lord, verse 8, three times. He says thrice, for you NIV people, that means three times, that it might depart from me. And God said unto him, or Christ said unto him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. How many of you have red letters in verse 9? Some of you do. And, you know, there are Bibles that don't put red letters here. Red letter Bibles, different Bibles have different letters red. You do know that, don't you? Some don't have any red letters in Revelation at all. Cambridge Publishing Company, for example. So, if I were you, I wouldn't attach a great deal of importance to the color of the letters, but the content of the words. Paul says, verse 10, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. He takes pleasure in the very items that are on your prayer list. We okay? You mad at me? You see it? Now, you're not an idiot. You're not trying to be a martyr. You're not trying to create problems so that you can glory in things that you created. The fact of the matter is that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward, and Paul has learned, and we are reading over his shoulder, are we not, that God's grace, Christ's grace, is sufficient? Well, if it's sufficient, then why are we such gripers and complainers? Why are we constantly... Our prayer life, you know, if you were on the other side of the crowd, clouds, out there in the third heaven, and you hear all this, I want me, 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 I want me, 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 and you hear, oh, why me, Lord, oh, why me, Lord, wouldn't you get disgusted if you were up there in the third heaven? It's a good thing it's grace, folks. I mean, if he was like Thor throwing lightning bolts, we'd have caught some. And so, he has told us, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And we're the least thankful bunch of rascals. And many people, when they get saved, they think, well, now I get a ticket. Kenneth Hagin, who just recently died, has a book titled, How to Write Your Own Ticket with God. Well, if that's your motivation, you give to get, that's selfish. You know, if you got a covenant and God tells you to, that's one thing. You're the purpose in your heart. And if you get back because you gave, that'd be weird. Because the norm is that that doesn't happen. Paul says, I become a fool in glorying, verse 11. And the issue is, in verse 10, when I'm weak, then am I strong. Well, the power of God that you're interested in, that I'm trying to have you put on your radar screen, is His Word working effectually in you, which is 1 Thessalonians 2:13, strengthening your inner man. Now, your inner man strengthened is your best ally, your best resource when times of trouble come. You need to know how to rightly divide the word of truth, else you'd be claiming covenants and claiming promises that aren't yours. Turn to Psalm chapter 37, for example. And you can make yourself crazy doing some of these kinds of things. When you say, well, I like this verse back here, and I have it on a bookmark, and I have it on a bumper sticker, and it's on two of my birthday cards, and I'm going to claim this verse as my life verse. You ever know anybody do anything like that? Start with me. I did, and probably you did too. Psalm chapter 37, verse 4. Psalm chapter 37, verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Well, see, I'd have my new Lexus if I just go to church more often. I'd have, you know, my hair would be growing back if I'd just be doing more of this and, you know, seeking what the Lord wants, right? That mentality is what a lot of people operate on. And have you ever heard that verse used as a slogan verse? Probably you have. If you've been saved any length of time, or you've got some bookmarks around the house that Aunt Nellie knit for you, and you probably got one that says this on it. Well, that's interesting. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. The problem, of course, is that the entirety of Psalms chapter 37 is about God taking Israel into the kingdom and blessing Israel, and God hatching out wrath against his enemies. And it is, verse 9, the evildoers cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Are you going to inherit the earth, my dear dispensational friend, that is how your treasures in heavenly places? Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. Well, then, this must be somebody else's promise. And, of course, it is. So, there's a lot of perplexity. Please turn back to Romans chapter 8. Now, you've got an excellent power potential available to you. And what that's all about is the Word of God working effectually in you that believe. For some of you, this creates a problem in your thinking, and we'll try to solve it here shortly. So now would not be a good time to fall asleep. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, notice in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, have you all memorized Romans 8:28? And how come nobody's memorized Romans 8:26? Isn't it funny how we pick verses for our agenda? One of the first verses I memorized was Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good. Why do I like that verse? Because I get good things. It is kind of what it says, isn't it? Sure, if I just love God, and then I'm going to get good stuff. Well, Romans 8:26 says, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Then if you really don't know what you should pray for as you ought, you're the last guy I want to give binding and loosing power to. If God is operating according to a dispensational mystery that had been hid from ages past, and you're going to get your rules out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we better intercede for you, and we better take care of it for you. You follow me? So you go back in John chapter 20, and you claim whatever I ask in Jesus' name, believing, I'm going to get. That deal was set aside way back when the Great Commission was set aside. Nobody knows that either. Now, this isn't bad news. Turn to Ephesians 3:20. You know what's upsetting to people about this part of the grace message and about, you know, what we're studying in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? Paul's got troubles. He's not praying, hey, Lord, make this trouble go away. I don't want this distress. Lord, out in the name of Jesus. You know, he's not doing that. Is he? He says, this is what we got. He explains to you in detail that we already read in Romans chapter 8. Not only is this what we got, this is what we're going to get. This is what it looks like. Okay? Then, that's not very happy. Remember, happy is measured by circumstances and happenstances. But yet I can have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Some of you, July 2002, marveled at Carol. And I did too. You know what you're looking at? You were looking at a strengthened inner man and the peace of God that passeth all understanding, weren't you? And you saw it. You came over to the house and you watched her sit in that bed. She couldn't get out of that bed. You brought her food. She wouldn't eat it because she was afraid she'd have to use the bedpan when you were there, and she didn't want to put you through that. And she, you know, all the grace that lady exhibited, the optimism. Why, I can't remember. And, you know, dozens of people went through that house of ours to babysit. She's my baby. To take care of Carol while I was here. And I don't know of any that didn't say, well, she did more for us than we did for her. Because of her, that was her inner man working. That was the peace that passeth all understanding. When the surgeon walked out of the operating room, I said, Doc, is she going to walk again? And he said, well, we'll see. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear, sure, no problem. We'll see. And it's still, we'll see whether or not she'll keep walking. She could be facing operations yet in the future. So, how does she operate the way that she does? God's grace. God's sufficient grace. I just marvel at her. You know, I love her, but I just marvel at her, don't you? Now, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, notice something. God has taken his right place as being God. And unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Remember that word power from where we're reading? God has put his word resident in you. That's why folks should need to study. God quit winking at ignorance in Acts chapter 17. He says so. We're to be students and study to show ourselves approved unto God, take on the mind of Christ. And this isn't something that happens as an ambient zap from on high, like sticking a wet finger into a light socket. It's a product of loving the Lord's word and finding the Lord's truth in his word and taking it resident into your soul, where it strengthens your inner man and strengthens you. What am I getting at? What does God say in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20? That God's able to do better than you know to ask for. What do you say back there in Romans 8, 26 that I dragged you to? You don't know what to pray for as you ought. So, what's that mean? Prayer is your privilege to experience intimacy with the God of the universe that created you. Prayer is your opportunity to express thankfulness for the God that saved your soul from a literal burning hell, made a new creature out of you, gives you eternal life in heavenly places. Prayer is that opportunity in your life to express to your Maker that you understand what he's doing, that you are operating according to what he's doing, and that you are in agreement in your heart and spirit with what he's doing, and you're not fighting. Paul says it in Galatians 2, verse 21, I don't frustrate the grace of God. You want to frustrate the grace of God? Be a tither. God's not in that. Hadn't been for a long time. You want to frustrate grace? Then do the opposite of what God tells you to do. That'd be a good way to frustrate grace, wouldn't it? When God says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, there's one baptism in the dispensation of the grace of God, and it happens not to involve water, then get yourself a tank. You want to frustrate the grace of God? You know, there's ways to do it. Now, what I'm getting at, what I'm trying to say to you, is the concept of God being Santa Claus is something that permeates way too many people's thinking in their prayer life. And, oh my, one of my favorite comic strips was Bill Watterson. It was called Calvin and Hobbes. And long about late November, early December, Hobbes would start telling Calvin, you better start being good, because Santa's going to check on you. You're going to find out who's naughty, you're going to find out who's nice. And, you know, Calvin's response is like every little boy, well, how nice do I have to be? You know, I don't want to be more nice than I need to be. I just want to be nice up to that. You know, that's legalism. You tell your children, don't stand on this. What'll they do? They'll do one of these. They've kept the letter of the law, and they're still doing what they wanted to do. People are that way. I mean, that's flesh. And little kids do that all the time. That's why they need Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, tutors and governors. Well, when God is thought of as the great sugar daddy in the sky, that if you know how to say the right words, then he'll deal off a blessing off the top of the deck to you. And you have that mentality, identify that as covenant thinking. It is the thinking that if I do certain things, then that assuages God's wrath and grants me privileges and grants me presence under the tree or whatever it is. And so that mentality is covenant mentality. Covenant mentality was the right thing to have when there were covenants. When there aren't covenants, then it's not a right thing to have. Ephesians 2:12, you're strangers to the covenants. You don't have the leverage that Israel had. When you get home, read Numbers 11. Numbers 11 is a hoot. There's old Moses back there. He's mad. He's mad as a hatter. And he chews out God. He says to God, this ain't right. This ain't the deal we made. What am I doing with all these people? What do I look like to you? A nursing father? A nursing father. Think about that. And he's just giving God a hard time. You know why? No one knew what the deal was. Moses knew what the deal was. He knew the ground he was standing on. He had a covenant. And so he rails with the Lord in Numbers chapter 11. And you know what God does? He says, cool down. I know. I made that deal. Here it is. He gives it to him. The covenant was there. Numbers 11 is a fascinating chapter. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And you know, you ever get frustrated? In the Lord's direction, you ever get frustrated? Well, you know, that'll help set you straight, Numbers 11. Well, now, when you think of a covenant prayer, the person praying is going to be the people of the covenant, Israel. And so they would pray. They would pray to Jehovah God. And they would pray according to the covenant that God had given them. And if they prayed properly, according and had lived up to the covenant that God had given them, you can take a verse like 2 Chronicles 7:14, and he'd heal their land. God would respond, and his response would be according to the covenant. And if they were doing right according to their covenant, then the blessing would be theirs. If they were doing wrong according to the covenant, then the cursing would be theirs. And that would be Deuteronomy chapter 28, the list of blessings and cursings. So when Israel would pray, according to the arrangements that were in place, pray to God, God would move on their behalf and answer the prayer. Now, that's what most people's prayer life would be diagrammed to look like. Our problem is, we don't have a covenant. Our problem is, people talk about, you got to get on praying ground. You heard that one? Well, you got to make this. You got to get yourself in the situation. You ever been told the reason your prayers don't get through is because you're mad at your wife? That your prayers are hindered? You ever get told that your prayers don't get through because you want to consume it upon yourself and your own lust and get that out of James? You ever been told these? You know why you got told those things? You got told those things because you tried to name it in Jesus' name. You tried to believe it. You tried to have faith for it. It didn't happen, so the preacher had to give you a list of excuses, and then you picked one. To this day, you can't figure out what the deal is. Some of you. Well, you live in the dispensation of grace. You're not in a covenant relationship. What do we know about you? You're complete in Christ. God, is God mad at you? Romans chapter 5, verse 1, you have peace with God. Have you ever had it in your mentality from this kind of thinking that when a bad thing happened in your life, you need to figure out what you did wrong? You ever have that in your thinking? God must be mad at me. You ever have that? Now, you know, I'm not looking for heads to nod or wag either one, because I know most everybody has. If God is using a circumstance, you lose your job. If God is using a circumstance to pay you for bad behavior, you must not believe that Christ died for your sins. You must still think that you are somehow engaged in your sin debt. Apparently, God didn't put all your sins on Christ and judge them there. Apparently, you're losing your job is how you pay for some of them. Now, you think that one through, it'll clear up some things about salvation for you. And it'll clear up some things when they fire you. You pray. Here's you. Where are you, by the way? You're in Christ. You're seated in heavenly places. You're complete. You pray. This is Xenia. Judicially, you're in the third heaven. You're still in flesh. You don't know how to pray as you ought. God's going to do more than you even dream of. So you pray, and the Holy Spirit makes intercession. When you look at what happens, you pray, the Holy Spirit makes intercession. Maybe he doesn't need to. Maybe you got it right. What happens is you find out what God's doing, rather than you telling God what to do. So under a covenant, you pray, they could pray and move God. In grace, you pray God moves you. He'll move you to what he's doing. He'll move you to the dispensation of grace. He'll move you to right doctrine. So then prayer becomes an expression of thanksgiving. Prayer becomes an expression of love. Prayer becomes an understanding that I'm seated in Miami Valley Hospital's waiting room. There's a TV here, and there's a column, and then gaggles of people, and a TV over there. And I'm sitting there watching. And on Channel 7, there's my wife's car. There's the accident. She's in there being operated on. one of the nice, dear people that we'd struck up a conversation, you know, you're there for hours on end, it's interminable. One of the nice, dear people that was there to try to make me feel better explained to me that out of this, my wife will be a better Christian because whatever God's upset with her about, she'll know now. I'm not often motivated to strangle people. One of Carol's friends from the bookstore days came out to the house and brought some beef stew and a pie, and she said to Carol, "Well, it sure is good that God lets you retire out of the bookstore first." Now, you realize what the rest of that sentence is. Before he whooped the tar out of you. I mean, if God's going to let her out of the bookstore before he nearly kills her, couldn't that God have not nearly killed her? I mean, it does make God the protagonist, does it not? See, that's predestined Calvinistic thinking. It's covenant mentality. And, you know, people say, "Oh, I'm a grace believer," and they pray like they're Israel in Matthew 6. I know God wasn't chastising Carol. I know that the guy driving the other car, not only did he go left the center, he didn't have a driver's license, he shouldn't have been in the car, and he wasn't insured. Have a nice day. You don't think you live in a present evil world? Hang around for a while. You'll figure it out. Now, what do you do to somebody like that? You get him the gospel and hope he gets saved. That's what you do to somebody like that. Paul says we're cast down, but we're not distressed. You see it? You're going to get cast down. You may be in the flower of your life right now. You may be riding the crest of success. But when you get beached and your day comes, and when the flesh fails you, and it will, you need to know that you're not forsaken. That you are not being whooped up on because of your bad behavior. And you know, the point at which I slowed down and walked down the aisle there to make the point to you, if you think God is settling his anger at you by circumstances, you really need to think about what you believe about salvation and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf. You really ought to get a grip on that. I'm serious. I hear it all the time. So do you. God shows his power. Well, didn't we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 how? By his sufficient grace. Paul says, when I'm weak, then he's strong. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. There's the power, folks. It's not in manipulating circumstances. It's being able to operate in spite of the circumstances. Romans 5:1 says you're at peace with God. Romans 8:1 says there's now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Folks, that's good news. Paul had a sentence of death in him. Do you remember reading that 20 weeks ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 2? They wanted to kill him. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, remember that? A million years ago. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went. No, that's not where the sentence of death is. De-dum. Must be in chapter 1. Thanks. I remember the first time somebody said he was going to kill me. It didn't make my day. He was a Jesuit. He came in. He said he was going to, when I open up the door one of these days, I turn the key, he was going to blow up. He's going to kill me. I believed him. I believe he meant it. I called the cops. I believed he meant it. I've had my life threatened by a Masonic Lodge fellow. because I had revealed the secrets, and the revealing of the secrets is a penalty worthy of death, and he was going to see that I was killed. The one that could have happened very easily was down at Lebanon Correctional Institute when I was winning the Muslims away from their class and getting a couple of them saved and getting them into my Bible study down there at LCI. And they promised that one of these days they'd take me to the shower. Well, that's where they beat people up and finish them. So that one could have happened. It's a nice thing that a lot of the Christian brothers in there spend all day pumping iron. I mean, you never saw such physiques. And so when I was going in and coming out, and they were going in and coming out and keeping an eye on me, so I was glad for that. But when you get your life threatened, and it's real, it's not just somebody shooting off his mouth. I've had several shoot off their mouth. But and they mean it. You got a sentence of death on you. You know what? You have a choice as to how you respond to the circumstances in your life. And it's by your understanding that it's not God getting even with you. It's the faith that works in you works by the Word of God resident in you, strengthening you, edifying you. And the result of the thing is that you exhibit a power that's not your own. It comes as God's Word works effectually in you. It's not a tongue-talking power. It's not a lay hands on people and they fall down. I can do that, I suppose, if I hit them hard enough. But it's not that. It's your ability to have a walk in faith, a walk in grace, understanding of what God's doing. Now, in verse 10 and 11, and I need to quit because it's a quarter after. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul's talking about all these troubles on every side of him. And he says in verse 10, well, what's the first word? Spell it. I can't hear you. A-L-W-A-Y-S. How many of you have A-L-W-A-Y-S? How many of you have A-L-W-A-Y? Those are two different words. Some of you got an S, some of you don't. Am I right? How many has no S? First word in verse 10, no S. Okay. Anybody else? Mine has no S. And in the English language of 1611, 1769, well into the 1800s, there were no S. And A-L-W-A-Y is in verse 10. And in verse 11 is A-L-W-A-Y-S. Now, the... Have I got it backwards? Okay, thank you. Thank you. Verse 10, chapter 10, verse 1. I'm sorry, chapter 4, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 10 has the S. And then verse 11 doesn't have the S. It's all way. Those are two different words. Now, the point of, if you are always walking, that means a time element, that you're doing it all the time. If you are walking all way, that's directions. That's going different places. So all way was about the place, the avenue and all ways is the time issue. Okay? They're different words in your English language. Now, I have a Dixon Analytical. Some of you have Bibles published by Cambridge. What has happened in Nelson and some of the publishers have taken liberties with some of these words. And the result is you sometimes get a different word. And you sometimes get a different meaning. But if you take it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this business of always bearing about, so at all times, always, I'm always walking, at all times, bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord, Jesus, that the life which also Jesus might be made manifest in our body, for we which live are all, every direction you go in, you're delivered. No matter where you go, every way you go, delivered unto death for Christ. There's no getting out of it, every way you go. So the words are different. And many of you don't have that in your Bible. Thank you for correcting me that it is always in verse 10, all way in verse 11. There are other words. Established. And you put an E in the front, established. Those are two different words. In your King's English, many Bibles just put an E in front of it both times. All Scripture is profitable, inspired to God, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly or thoroughly. Thoroughly is the old English word. Your Bible probably says thoroughly. If you had always both places, I'll promise you, your Bible will probably say thoroughly furnished. And those are different words. They have a slightly different nuance to them. You really don't need to learn the Greek language as much as you need to learn your own language. And you're better able to do that. The guy that graduates a seminary can read about third grade Greek. But if he read third grade English, you wouldn't listen to him. So these words are helpful. We'll talk about this more some other time. I'm out of time. The point then, as we close, has to do with that verse 10, at all times, verse 11, regardless of where we are or what the circumstances are. We just press on. And one of the things, folks, that a teaching ministry, that a pulpit ministry should be interested in accomplishing is equipping the hearer so that then the hearer, the audience, is able to, verse 10, verse 11, go on. One of these days you put me to bed with a shovel, you need to go on. One of these days you take a job someplace else and you need to be able to feed yourself. And so that is an important aspect of God's Word working effectually in you. All right, I need to quit there. We raised some issues about prayer tonight.